Jesus, unsafe evermore. I've yielded myself to his tender embrace, and faith taking hold of the word. My fetters fell off, and I anchored my soul.
This morning, I'd like to invite you to a familiar portion of Scripture, one of my favorite texts. And the amazing thing I find is how many truths you can find through familiar portions of the Word of God that we're familiar with. Let me invite you this morning over to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, verse 15. 2 Kings, chapter 5, verse 15. 2 Kings... chapter 5, verse 15 reads this way. It says, "And he returned to the man of God and all his company and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together as your people and Lord, to worship you. And Lord, knowing the truth that where two or three are gathered together, there are you in the midst. And so we thank you for your presence this morning. And we ask for your blessing on your word, that you would open up our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might worship you in spirit and truth, and that you would truly create in us a heart to desire your will to be done in our lives. And then Lord, if there's one or more than one that does not have that assurance of eternal life, may you speak to them and allow them to receive you as their Savior even today. Bless your word, Lord. Bless your people. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is A Picture-Perfect Salvation. A Picture-Perfect Salvation. And in our text, we're going to see, take notice of four steps that take place when God is at work. Now, if you're here and you're saved, you received a picture-perfect salvation because you got saved. And what I'm trying to say is that I think God, it's the same Savior, it's the same gospel, but God has many different modes of working things out. And we're going to see some of the things that took place here in the life of Naaman to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's some things that we'll see that are really quite evident, I think, in every salvation, and that is, first of all, a credible witness. You have to have a credible witness to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. A witness that's not credible concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I got saved. God saved me. And there's no difference in their life. None at all whatsoever. Now, is it possible that that person got saved? It's possible, but that they're not a credible witness because there's no working of God in their life. They may be saved. They may have eternal life. And praise God for that. But I wouldn't want to be in their shoes, would you? Not a credible witness in that regard. But here we have a credible witness, and then we have a credible candidate. What does that mean? We'll look at that here in just a moment. Then there's a credible prophet, and then there's just a little bit of faith that's involved, and we thank the Lord for that. And then we see the process of salvation. So all you need is just a little bit of faith. How little bit of faith? Well, Jesus said, faith as a grain of mustard seed. Amen? All right, so back up with me to verse 1 here in chapter 5. And let's see what a credible witness is. Look at verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him, listen to this, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now, the Lord obviously is a credible witness. This is important. And he's telling us who he's going to work with here in the story. And as we consider Naaman here, he's not a godly man. Naaman is not a godly man. By the way, before we got saved, we weren't godly either. And the only reason why we would ever be godly after salvation is the working of God in our lives. And we do thank the Lord for that. But Naaman here is an ungodly man living and presiding and fighting for an ungodly nation. There's a lot of ungodliness that's going on in this story, but praise the Lord that God saw fit to work in Naaman's life and to pull him out of the pit of despair in many ways. And so we thank the Lord for that. By the way, he's working and wanting to work throughout the whole world. And then we go to verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. So we know that she's been taken captive and she's basically a slave here. And verse 3 says, and here's one thing we're not given. We don't know the time lapse, what took place here in verse 3. We don't know how much time transpired from the time that she was taken captive to where she makes this statement here in verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, that's Naaman's wife, I would say some time elapsed. Could have been a couple of years, could have been 6 months, we don't know. But there was a sufficient amount of time for her to gain some credibility that when she spoke, people began to listen. Now, this is important too because you and I also ought to have a credible witness in the Lord. There are some things that we should just basically really not engage in, especially when we realize that we're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if we're talking all the time, we're not going to be hearing from the Lord. If we're talking all the time, with a lot of words can come a lot of problems and a lot of discredibility. If we say things and we're proven to be wrong oftentimes or maybe outlandish, then what happens after a while, people begin to say, oh yeah, you know, they talk a lot. They say a lot. And sometimes we say a lot of nothing. So it would be good to be careful. And I don't think that was the case with this little Israelitish maid. And then she says here in verse 3, and she said to her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now, this is an important statement she makes here. Would God, who's she asking? God. Do you follow this? She is openly letting her mistress know her heart's desire for God to do, because she's not asking, she didn't come up to the mistress and say, listen, would you see that your husband would get, oh no, she said, would God provide the way for him to go down there? Listen, I'm convinced she would say something like this. Would God give me the grace to honor and glorify his name because I've been taken captive when she was taken. Would God allow me to honor and glorify him this day, the moment that I have right now? Would God be my peace? Would God be my joy that I might always rejoice in the Lord? I believe she thought a lot about the Lord and asked the Lord to do things in her life, and God was working in her life, and so she was accustomed to and enjoyed asking God to do things for her because she was seeing it take place. So she says, would God that my Lord were with a prophet that is in Samaria, for he might possibly recover him of his leprosy. No, that's not what she said. She knew that she was going to that God would deliver her Lord Naaman of this leprosy. I like that. I like that. Now, if you listen to the world, they'll give you all kinds of excuses about what took place. I listened to this guy, and he's a good speaker. Oh, he was on TED Talks. If you ever watched a TED Talk, a lot of good information. I don't necessarily didn't agree with this one, okay? But anyway, this guy, and I believe he's Jewish, and so he knows the Old Testament. And anyway, he was doing this TED Talk on saying, I know more about David and Goliath than anybody else that I've never known before. So he's going to tell me something new about something old that nobody else knows. I thought, boy, he's got the corner on truth. I'd like to hear what he has to say. I didn't really believe that. But I thought, what is he saying? And maybe there might be something that I overlooked concerning the battle of David and Goliath. That's what he was talking about. So to make a long story short, because it was about 16-minute video there, he was talking, and that was just an excerpt of it. Basically, what he said was because he had an they just chose Goliath. He had the disease called gigantism. He was very frail and very weak. But the Philistines chose him because he was the biggest one of all. Now, that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that Saul said, "You can't go against Goliath. We know who he is. You're just a youth, and he's a warrior. He's from his youth. This guy was a man of battle, a man of war." And get this, then he goes on to expound on he had an assistant helping him. He didn't call him an armor bearer. He called him something else because he couldn't walk. He had to help this giant. And by the way, and then he also defied what his height was. He wasn't really as tall as the Bible. There's problems when they start hem-hawing around the Word of God. And so they had to bring this cripple up that couldn't see right because he said, you come to me as like a dead dog with sticks, with staves. And he said, see, he was seeing double because he only had one staff and a sling. He couldn't even see it. And then he talked about the confidence of David because he had a different kind of a sling, not the kind that you know, round and round and round it goes. It had some kind of a cane or staff connected to it that made it like a projectile coming out of, I don't know what caliber machine gun, you know, he made it sound like. And I'm like, really? Really? David said, the Lord is going to deliver you into my hands. David had everything up against him. But if we're not careful, we'll let the world tell us about the Bible that they know absolutely nothing about. And they totally missed the Word of God. Remember I told you, it was in the St. Louis Post years ago, a student brought it to me. Look, do you know that it's not the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea that the Israelites crossed over, and it only gets 6 inches deep. And I said, well, that's a bigger miracle than the Red Sea, because how did all that Egyptian army drown in 6 inches of water? You see, when we try to defy God, we don't look smart. Because it's the fool that says in his heart, no God, no God. And so here we find a credible witness. Aren't you glad for that? And this little Israelitish maid had such confidence in her God. By the way, listen, God wants you and I to have confidence in our God. How are we going to gain confidence in our God? By calling on him. and watching him work in our lives. So you know what? I'm afraid some Christians say, well, I don't want to pray and ask God to do anything because he might not do it, and I don't want to shame my God. Oh my goodness, you shame God. We shame God when we don't call on him. Because he says, call on me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And this little Israelitish maid said, Lord, I want to see more. I want to see more of what I don't know anything about. So she was excited. And it was an opportunity. She asked God to do things in the everyday life that gave her credibility, that when she spoke, people moved. Listen, if God's people, which are called by his name, will look to him and humble themselves, he will do things through our lives that will honor and glorify him, that will create in us a heart of worship and giving him thanks. God wants our prayer always to turn to praise because of his answers. Let me say that again. God wants our prayers always to turn to praise because of his answer.
Amen?
Amen? Let me ask you this question. Don't answer this one out loud. When was the last time you praised God for answered prayer? And maybe I ought to ask you this one. When was the last time you asked God? When was the last time you asked God? And so here's this little Israelitish maid, and she says, you know, if my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, he would recover him of his leprosy. Look at verse 4. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. Boy, there's a big emphasis on where she's from, who she belongs to. And by the way, when they're saying this, they're saying, hey, listen, when she speaks, you know what she means. I mean, they move. When the Lord wasn't there, Naaman wasn't there, but when this individual heard, maybe this person, I think, had confidence in the God of this little Israelitish maid. This man or woman saw, this servant saw, that when she said something concerning her God, it came to pass. Not just once, not just twice, but they saw it over and over and over. Because when you see something one time, don't you say, now, was that a coincidence? Then it happens again, and you say, Then it happens again. And again, and again, and you say, there's a God in heaven who hears this little girl. And so he moves, and he says, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. That's impressive. All at the word of this little maid. I would say she's a credible witness. Listen, God wants you and I to have that same credibility. Why? Because it is God that gives us that credibility. It is God working in her life and in our life that gives us that credibility. It is our trust in the Lord that he will perform those things, listen, that he's already promised. It is our trust in the Lord to perform those things that he has already promised. It is our trust in the Lord to perform those things that he has already promised. Why aren't we asking him? He's already promised them to us. Ask him and watch what he will do. Did he not say that he will change us into his likeness? Let's put our faith in God changing us to his likeness. And let's put our faith and trust that he's going to give us his very best. And that we will enjoy that change that he brings. Let me ask you this. How many of you here in this room that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior regret the day of your salvation? Why? Why not? Why don't you regret it? Because that was the greatest day of your life. But may I remind you of something? That was just the beginning of the greatest day of your life. It's just going to get better as we seek the Lord. It's just going to get better and better as we seek God to perform the promises he's promised in our lives. How do I, you might say, well, Brother George, I don't know how great my life's been here. Well, maybe you're not seeking him in the promises. Because the ultimate promise is to transform our bodies to an eternal one when we see him. Do you think that's going to be a day of celebration? So is every day in between. It's the same God. He says, let me work. He'll not infiltrate. He'll be invited. You remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Jesus made as he would have gone further, and they compelled him, constrained him to stay and come on in. It's, the day is far spent. Come on and get something to eat. Did they regret inviting the Lord inside? No. God revealed even greater truths to them as they were fellowshipping. So, a credible witness. Secondly, we need a credible candidate. Naaman, what was he? He was a leper. Look at verse 6. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. There's one thing Naaman knew, for sure, at least right here. His king would spare no expense for his health, for the betterment of his captain, of his army, who brought great victory. And Naaman didn't know it, and the Syrian king didn't know it, but it was by the hand of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Wait a minute. And it was even against the army of God, the Israelites. He gave victory. If anything, that should reveal that God is in control of every battle. Do you think what's going on with Russia and Ukraine, you think God doesn't know anything about that? God is all over that. God is all in that. And he is working it out. Listen, even though we may not understand it, for his honor and glory and our blessing. And so as we look at this, we find this Syrian king who's the enemy of God. We find Naaman who is working against the armies of God, blessed by God. And now he's got a physical need. One thing Naaman knew, he could not heal himself. Don't you think if there was any kind of tincture or remedy, he's already tried it. He could afford it for sure. He had the king's backing on it. Nothing happened. And I would dare say he wasn't getting better, as leprosy has a way of going all the way to death. And so he knew he was a dying man. And maybe with trying everything that was at his reach and nothing worked, he still had at least a desire to live. By the way, that's all you and I need to have, is a desire to live and experience God. And so this man is a credible candidate. He could not help himself. Hey, listen, let me ask you this question. Even as a saved child of God, can you help yourself to live for the Lord? Have you ever met with failure? You might say all the time. All the time. Maybe consider who's doing the work. Is it me or is it God? Maybe I ought to bring it to the Lord like he said to. Maybe I ought to ask and inquire a little bit more about how that's done. Lord, show me how it is. Show me how it is that you're going to transform my life to your likeness. Show me how it is that even through difficult times, I can have peace and joy because you want me to be a witness of your great grace. Here's what we think. Here's the natural mind. We think, well, I'm supposed to be happy because I'm a Christian. Impressive, isn't it? I look like I'm trying to smile after eating something that was not palatable. And so we do things in our own strength and it doesn't work. And so here's what happens. I think, oh boy, you know, I'm going to have these difficulties, these difficult trials in my life, and I'm just supposed to put a smile on my face. No. Listen, Paul didn't have to write any of those prison epistles. He wrote them because God was working in him and moving in him, and he loved those people, by the way. And God loves us, and that's why they're here today, to guide us into his rest, into his peace. Whose peace? God's peace, not ours. We think in our minds we've got to manufacture and conjure it up and forget that it is God that wants to work that in our lives. All we have to do is be willing to experience, say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you, Lord. And I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to seek you. The ultimate goal is you working in my life, not me trying to perform it. You performing it. You are the one that is supposed to be faithful to perform those things in my life, not me myself. All right? So here we have a credible candidate. He knows there's nothing he can do. And now we find a credible prophet where the word of God is being preached. So verse 7 says, "And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.'" He had it all wrong. "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel..." I wonder how that happened. I don't know how that happened. This is going on. This is going on in the king's palace, and he hears of it. You think God gave him a connection there? He gave him some kind of a connection, whether it was a physical connection or whether or not... Remember when the prophet was revealing everything that that Ben-Hadad was planning and scheming, and the king Ben-Hadad said, "Hey, who's for the prophet that's in Israel? Who's against us that's for the prophet that's giving him all the inside scoop?" He says, "None. God's telling him everything that you speak, even in your bedchamber. He knows where you're at because he was telling Israel where to stay away from. And every time Ben-Hadad was going after the armies of Israel, he couldn't catch up with them. So Ben-Hadad got really smart. We're going to go surround the place where he lives, where God's been protecting this man the whole time. They're going to go fight against God. The world is not wise. And so here's this prophet, and he says, verse 8, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So what happens here? What happens? Well, now the prophet is calling for Naaman is right there, and don't you think the king of Israel sent messengers, or maybe he went himself, I don't know, sent messengers, one or the other, said, "Hey, listen, the prophet's calling for you. Go away. Be on your way, because my suspicion of you is you want to fight with me, and by the way, you guys have been winning, remember? The Lord had delivered Israel into their hands, and so I don't want to fight with you. I don't want to fight a losing battle. You're frightening me, you're scaring me, and the prophet's calling for you on your way." And so now here's Naaman. Remember, he's the credible candidate. What is he to do? Well, here's the question. Does he still want healed? He does still want healed. Here's the question. Do you still want forgiveness of sins if you're not a saved child of God? Here's the question. Do you want to see and experience God performing the promises that he's given to his children? Then we'll seek the Lord. Then we'll follow his directions. Then we'll follow what he's commanded. But here's the problem now. You can't go like this. "Oh my goodness, I don't have anything else to do today. I guess I'll go seek the Lord. I don't think he's going to do anything, but it's the Christian thing to do, and I have a so-called profession of faith in him, so I guess I'll seek the Lord." You think you're going to find anything like that? No expectations of God. Guess what you're going to get? What? No expectations of God. Guess what you're going to get? Zero, nothing. Why? No faith. How much faith do you need to have? Just a little bit. Here's the faith. Ready? God is the creator who spoke everything into being. Is he capable to do anything? Is he? Even in my life? Does God know something I don't know? How much something does he know that I don't know? Can you tell me how much that might be? You couldn't even begin to... Where do you start? You might as well not, because it's infinite, right? And so that's who we're asking to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. By the way, who's promised to do it? Isn't that great? He has promised to do that for us. I'd say we can muster up a little bit of faith to ask him. All right. So this man wants to be healed. So what does he do in verse 9? He shows a little bit of faith. Verse 9. "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Isn't that great? Did he show faith in the prophet of Israel, in the promise of God? He did. He went. And here's where it all gets started now, all right? And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Go wash in Jordan 7 times. We're not told why the number, but it was a specific number, wasn't it? Not once, not twice, 7 times in Jordan. Now we've got a little bit of conflict. So here's the process of salvation. This is the last thought here, but there's a couple of parts to it. Here's the process of salvation. Ready? The first process is the struggle with the way that we think. That is the first process of our salvation, the struggle with the way that we think. How many of you know this? Excuse me. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Did you and I make that up? I can amen that too. How do we know that? It's in the Word of God. That's why you know it and I know it. And is that true? God's thoughts are not our thoughts. I am so glad God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Amen? Because you wouldn't have sent your son to die for me. And I wouldn't have sent mine to die for you. If I was God and if you were God, we would not do that. In all reality, we like to think that we would now because we've experienced the love of God. But the truth is, before we knew God, no way. No way. And here's what we would say. Die, go to hell, and you deserve it. That's our nature. If we were God with our nature, we would tell everybody to die and be eternally separated from me because you guys are not worth it. And that's the truth. We're not worth it. Except in the eyes of God. I don't understand that. I don't understand it. Why God gave us his son so that we wouldn't have to go and pay for our sins in hell. I thank the Lord for that. So, he's going to struggle with this now. God says, here's how you do it. You do it this way. You put your faith in what my son did for you. Oh, but I'll help you. No, can't touch it. Because your righteousness are as filthy rags. What? Do you know what I do? And God says, no good. You don't understand. I mean, my goodness, I'm an upstanding citizen. I've never killed anybody. I've never hurt. And I do good things. I give of myself. I do things for people, and I don't expect anything from them. You're telling me that's not good to gain my entrance into eternal life? Yep. That's what God says. So we fight with that concept. Do you think that's offensive to the natural man? Yeah. Oh, yeah. They think, you don't understand. You don't know how hard I am working to do good things. You don't know how hard I work to look good. Amen? You don't know how hard I work so that people will think I'm a good person. That's what the world does. It's what I did before I knew the Lord. Why was I mannerly? Why did I go out of my way to be kind? Because I wanted people to think well of me. Do you think there was ever a time that I was being kind with a smile on my face, thinking I can't stand this person as a lost person? You think there was ever a time I did that? More than once. More than once. That's our nature. So the first struggle is with the way that we think. All of our righteousness, not our sins, not our evil workings. Listen, all of our righteousness before God are as what? Why do we keep trying to give God that? You ever stop to think about that? How does God, what are those filthy rags? Discarded leper's rags. Do you realize what we try to give God? Do you realize what we're trying to give God when we say, I'm going to try harder? Leper's rags. When we say, oh God, make me stronger, make me so I can do, leper's rags. That just doesn't really penetrate. We're offering God, after he's given to us his Son, which is more than all the righteousness we'll ever need. Perfection. We're going to say, oh, I'm just going to set that off to the side, and I'm going to give you my righteousness, God. And he says, leper's rags. No good. So verse 11. How does this make this struggle with the way that we think? How does this come across to the lost person? Well, look at verse 11. He was told what to do. Go wash in Jordan 7 times. But Naaman was all so excited about doing that, wasn't he? He was wroth and went away and said, look, listen, watch how he's thinking. Behold, I thought. Boy, don't wind up before the Lord like that as a saved child of God and get it wrong. I thought I was supposed to do it this way. Listen to the word of God and ask God to do it. And you will keep yourself from the way that we think. Listen, it's a struggle. God knew it. He's given us plenty of scriptures on it. Behold, I thought, listen to this. He will surely come out to me. Who's he thinking high and mighty of? Does he know who I am? Does he know who I am? Does he know who I know? Isn't that funny? People tell you who they know, like that does something for them. Do you know who I know? Before God, that grants you zero, unless it's his Son. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Do you think he had his way of salvation planned out? All in his mind, wasn't it? He had it all planned out. Did that get him anywhere? Listen, further away from God. Do you know that that's where it gets us too? Further away from God. And notice this, he continues on. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Probably so. Probably so. May I not wash in them and be clean? No. No. May I not give God my best and be accepted? No. May I not work hard for the Lord and be pleasing in his sight? No. Not unless it's Christ working through us. Never happen. And so he says, may I not wash in them and be clean? So, because of what he just said, listen to this. He turned and went away in a rage. In a rage. He went from being wroth to a rage. I don't know what's in between wroth and rage. But I would dare say a rage. He turned red and there was probably steam coming out of his ears. He talked himself into that, by the way, after he contemplated how he thought it should work. Yeah? Saved child of God, don't do that to yourself. And you can get so angry that you'll do nothing for God because you thought the way God should do it for you. Through you and your strength and not him showing you something that we don't know. That's been my experience. All right. So he goes away in a rage. And then we move over to the struggle with our pride. Look at verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father... Isn't that wonderful? Really, these are the servants. He had a good relationship with them. He was not a bad man. I think he was good to his servants. There was a good relationship here for his servants to call him father. And by the way, for his servants to care. Listen, if he was bad to his servants and they were lost, yep, I'm sure glad he didn't do what the prophet said. A few more years and this man's toast. He's dying. Let him die. They wanted him to live. And they spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, pride, wouldest thou not have done it? He heard that question. And he acknowledged his pride. Yep. If it was some great thing, I'd have done it. How much easier, rather, than when he said to thee, wash and be clean. If he bid you do some, climb some mountain, Mount Everest. I guess there's a certain amount of time. I don't know. They run out of oxygen and there's people up there frozen, dead. They tried to climb the mountain. Ran out of oxygen. I don't know. They get disoriented. And they're frozen up there. There's certain times they can go up and down. And I don't know. I think they're still there anyway. Climb some mountain. Wouldn't you have done it? Naaman would have climbed Mount Everest. That was a big thing, big accomplishment. And he had to acknowledge that and say, yep, I think I would have done that. He said, how much rather just do the simple thing to regain your health? To regain your health. What was Naaman after? Wasn't he after his health? Question, was he after discovering God? No. He was after recovering his leprosy, but he got so much more. Watch this very quickly. And so the servant said, why not wash and be clean? What did he do then? Verse 14. He swallowed his pride. He yielded. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan. Seven times. Why seven? I don't know. Why not two? Why not one? Could God not have done it in one? Maybe he knew, okay, seven is a spiritual number. I don't have a problem with that. But maybe he knew that on the seventh time he would let go of himself. I don't know. Seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Wow, brand new skin. I look in the mirror and I think, I would like to have that kind of skin. Wouldn't you? Anyway, the last thought, we find a credible testimony. This is the process of salvation, a credible testimony of the salvation of God. Watch this, verse 15. And he returned to the man of God. He didn't have to do that. He and all his company, just conjecture on my part, I believe these two servants being around that Israelitish maid probably had already come to know the Lord. And they knew what would happen. And stood before him and said, behold, listen to this. Now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. That ought to be our testimony. We know now God has revealed himself. Now therefore, because of what God has given to me, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. He wanted him to have it. But notice what the prophet said. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Why? Because you can't do anything for salvation. We can't do anything for God working in our lives. You mean I can't even give him my righteousness? No, because we'll pollute it with our pride. I did that for God. You like that? I did that for God. You see what I did for God? Everybody, come look and see what I did for God. And God's saying, I'll have none of that. See, there's no room for I. There's only room for God on the throne. And until we're willing or allowing God to bring us to that place, we'll miss out on all that he has promised. I has got to be off the throne for God to work. It's all you, God. It has to be. Because you've told me, has anything changed concerning my righteousness? Is it not still as filthy rags? Absolutely. And yet, I've tried to give God my best. I've tried to give God my best because I love God. Why do I love God? Well, the truth is because he first loved me. I didn't want to do anything for God before I knew him as my Savior. I didn't really care. I really didn't. At least I didn't want to give him what he wanted. I'd like to give him what benefited me in front of people. And said, I did it for God as a lost person. But if I'm not careful, even as a saved person, hey, take notice of what I'm doing for God. How does that smell in the nostrils of God? It's pride. Because God says, hey, listen, you just ask me privately, and I'll do for you openly. But it'll be me, not us. It'll just be me. And the reason you'll know that is because you'll start to praise God, because you had nothing to do with it. We won't praise God as long as our hand's on it. We won't praise God. We'll think we did it. Whatever it might be for God. But he said, I know now. And he said, take something. Verse 17, and Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Where did he get that? All in his salvation. Where did he get that understanding? The Spirit of God? Listen, verse 18. In this thing, listen to what he's saying. He would have never dreamed to say this before. Remember, he went away angry. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, false god, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. It bothered him. He knew he was getting ready to go back to a false god. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. We're done. But that is a testimony of a credible salvation. Did it change his life? More than Naaman ever even dreamed of when he started out. Hey, your relationship with Christ, has it changed your life? May we be able to say more than we ever dreamed of when we got started. God says, it's my invitation to my salvation. Listen to his life, not ours, in him. God gives us an invitation today. As a saved child of God, let me live my life through you. As one who knows not Christ, let me redeem you and show you my love. And experience great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in us that only you can. May our hands be completely removed from the work you desire to do in and through us. May we completely lean on you alone to perform every promise you've given to your children. And if there's one here that knows you not as Savior, may they realize that they cannot touch the finished work of Christ. They can receive it, and it can be theirs because you give it as a gift of grace. And it can be received to change the life and that our destiny, and that we might experience your life in us. Bless your invitation, Lord, for we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.